Welcome to the Addison Street Community Church Podcast. Our mission is to be a community of believers proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ through worship, discipleship, and service. Our prayer is that you're transformed by the Word of God in the following message, and we trust that you're using this podcast as a supplement to your participation in the life of a gospel church near you. Let's now hear what God has for us.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning, church. I want to start by asking this question. Have any of you ever felt that there's something just a little bit elusive about the feeling of success? That the feeling of success is hard to grasp, it's hard to reach. Maybe achievements of success don't always correspond to a feeling of success, right? Have you ever gotten what you wanted, something that you'd worked hard for a long time, and then when you finally have it, you feel kind of let down? You know, I think at some point this happens to everyone. We recognize that people can reach whatever it is that they think of as success. They can get everything they ever wanted, but still feel like they're missing something. There's an interesting example of this from this past week. You know, this past week, the richest man on the planet briefly left the planet, I guess making him the richest man in the solar system. Multi-billionaire Amazon founder Jeff Bezos, who, if anyone had everything, it was him. He recently was divorced and then quit his job as CEO of Amazon, and then on Tuesday traveled to outer space for 10 minutes. So had everything, kind of got rid of those things and went looking for something else. And I don't know about you, but to me, that looks like a man who had success by all common ways of measuring it, but was still looking for something. So where can true success be found? That's the question I want us to think about together today. Because today we're continuing on in our series in the book of 1 Kings. It's God's word for us, and we're looking at stories of the past, God dealing with these kings of his people in the past, and we receive instruction from God speaking to us through these stories. So far in these series, we've seen a picture of King Solomon, the wisest king. He had great blessing. He had the fulfillment of promises from God and seeming success as a king by all common ways of measuring it: authority, security, prosperity, achievement. But we've also seen hints along the way that things aren't what they seem, that they're not what they should be. And so as we look at this story, as we read God's word today, we'll see this main idea, that true success is found in a life of faithfulness to God. True success is found in a life of faithfulness to God. We're going to see this in two movements from this story. So if you would open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, and we're going to start the first movement from this text, which is the measure of success. So read with me 1 Kings 9, verses 1 to 9. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, "I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, 'You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.' But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. And the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house?' Then they will say, 'Because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this disaster on them.'" So these verses begin with a helpful recap of what came before. Verse 1 says that this takes place after Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord and his royal palace and had achieved all he desired to do. So in these last chapters that we've been looking at, Solomon builds the temple for God. And then he brings the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence was, into the temple. He prays to dedicate this temple, and in dramatic fashion, with a cloud descending from heaven, God sets his presence in this temple. It's this big moment, this significant climactic moment. And it was a career highlight of sorts for Solomon, but also for the people of God. For the history of the people of God, this was a high point. God's presence dwelled with the people of Israel here in a very definitive and established way. It was set in this temple in the very capital city of their land. And it was starting to look like the fulfillment of many of God's promises. God's people were in his place under his rule, as was promised before. And after all this happens is when we get this text. Here God appears to Solomon, like the time early in Kings when he appeared at Gibeon and granted him wisdom. And he talks to Solomon about the events that we just saw described in the last chapter. God shows up and he unpacks. This is what happened, Solomon. He says, "Solomon, I heard your prayer. I put my name and my presence on this temple that you built for me." And it's clear that God did it just as an answered prayer. He chose to do it. He freely gave of himself to answer Solomon's prayer out of his grace. But then we see that God reminds Solomon of his priorities. He reminds him of priorities. Look at verses 4-5 again with me. God says this, "And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever." So we get this turn. He's talking generally about his answer to Solomon's prayer and his presence with the people of Israel in the temple. And then there's this turn. He says, "As for you." So God switches from talking generally about his presence with the people to focus on Solomon specifically. And he tells Solomon in verse 4 that what matters for him is to walk before him with integrity of heart and uprightness, as his father David did, to obey his commands. So he reminds him that faithfulness is what's important. He reminds him of the covenant that they've made and outlines blessings that will come for faithful obedience, and then describes very visible judgments that will come for disobedience. It says, if you turn away from walking with me, these are the judgments that will befall you, and they'll be so visible that even outsiders, even other nations, will know that these judgments are from me. They'll know that you should have been following me and weren't. So coming on the tail end of all Solomon's achievements, God shows up and tells Solomon what really matters. Solomon builds an impressive kingdom and temple, and the Lord says, "That's great. Let's see if you can faithfully serve me now." In contrast to his achievements, even the things he did for God, building the temple, God reveals the method of measuring Solomon's success. He wants him to faithfully serve him. That is the measure of success revealed here, a life of faithfulness to God. A life of faithfulness to God is the true measure of success. Genuine faith producing active obedience throughout your life. Don't miss the timing of this. So Solomon's coming off this high point, right? And in contrast to that, God shows up and reminds him of his priorities. So this past week, the Olympics just started. So think of Solomon a little bit like an Olympian who just won the gold medal. He just won his event. Imagine you're at the Olympics. You're an Olympian. You've been training for this one event your whole life, and you have your 10 seconds of sprinting or whatever it is, and you win. You win at the achievement that you've been working towards your whole life, and you're up there on the podium. You've got the gold medal around your neck. You're feeling pretty good. Take a bite out of the gold, right? And you're hearing your anthem and just basking in the glory of the moment. And then all of a sudden, God shows up. And he stares you down. And he says, none of this matters if you don't follow me. That's what happens to Solomon here. What do you think of that? Do you believe that? That nothing else matters if you don't follow God? Let me tell you, all other places that you can look for meaning and success in life, they fade away. Recognition comes and it goes. Money is unpredictable. Possessions break down and wear out. Carrie and I had some car problems recently, and nothing reminds me of how possessions break down and wear out, like trying to fix a broken car. But even things that last in this life, even lifelong relationships, one day will come to an end. As Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 to 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Those things fade away. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. These earthly things aren't ultimately what matter in God's way of measuring success. God wants your life. He wants your heart turned towards him. That's what he's concerned with. God isn't concerned with your accomplishments. Right? He's the creator and sustainer of the entire universe. You're not going to impress him. God isn't concerned with your wealth or your resources. God's perfect. He's lacking in nothing. And ultimately, God's primary concern isn't even your flashy ministry programs or a beautiful church building. No, God wants to make his home in your heart. That is what he's interested in, a heart of devotion to him, which produces faithful obedience in your life. That's what he wanted from Solomon, and that's what he wants from you. But let me tell you this. Be encouraged, because a life of following God is the only thing that will not let you down or fade away. The measure of success is faithfulness to God, genuine faith producing active obedience throughout your life. So what does this look like? How do we live out a life of faithfulness to God? Well, for this, we move to the next movement of this text, the path to success, from verses 10 to 28. So these next 18 verses describe various acts of Solomon during his time in king. And it's three stories, and they all closely relate to what we just read that God told Solomon. So if God just told Solomon, what really matters is your life, a life of faithfulness to me, walking faithfully before me, these stories, they pull back the curtain. And the author of Kings reveals for us, asks the question, how is Solomon's life doing? If this is the standard God's reminded him of, how's he doing at this? And we learn about walking in the path of successful faithfulness through, tragically, the example of Solomon's failures. So we'll see three stories that illustrate Solomon's failures. And as we look at these, we're challenged to guard against sin. You need to guard against your sin. So let's look at the first of these stories. Read with me verses 10 to 14. At the end of 20 years, in which Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Hiram, king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress timber and gold, as much as he desired, King Solomon gave to Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. But when Hiram came from Tyre to see the cities that Solomon had given him, they did not please him. Therefore, he said, "What kind of cities are these that you have given me, my brother?" So they are called the land of Kabul to this day. Hiram had sent to the king 120 talents of gold. So this story is this short account of a business exchange of sorts between Solomon and Hiram, the king of Tyre. We've seen Hiram in 1 Kings already. He showed up in chapter 5. When Solomon was building the temple of the Lord, we read that Hiram had good relations with Solomon. He had a good relationship with him because of the reputation of Solomon's father, David. And so because of this good relationship, Hiram supplies wood for the temple. Solomon gives him grain and olive oil in exchange. And they have a treaty. Things are peaceful between them. And remarkably, we see that this foreign king, Hiram, praises the God of Israel because of the good relations that they have. That's how good of an impression Solomon was able to make on him for the Lord. And here, in these verses, we read that Hiram supplied more wood and more gold, 120 talents of gold, which is about 75 pounds, so a small fortune in gold. And in exchange, Solomon gives him a handful of cities near Galilee, so northern Israel, this handful of cities. But when Hiram shows up to look at these cities, he's not happy with the deal. In verse 13, he says, "What kind of cities are these that you've given to me?" And he calls them Kabul. Kabul means like worthless or like nothing. So it's like, what are these dumpy cities that you've given to me? In exchange for this wealth of gold, Solomon gives him cities with little worth or value. So Solomon gives a bad deal. We're not really sure if we can trust him. And by doing this, Solomon represents the Lord poorly. He gives him a bad reputation. This time, instead of praising Israel's God, Hiram is asking why he calls him his brother, this close brother that he had a treaty with would give him such a bad deal. Solomon represents God poorly through his untrustworthy business practices. That's the first story. Let's look at the next story, verses 15 to 25. And this is the account of the forced labor that King Solomon drafted to build the house of the Lord and his own house and the Milo and the wall of Jerusalem and Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and captured Gezer and burned it with fire and had killed the Canaanites who lived in the city and had given it as dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. So Solomon rebuilt Gezer and lower Beth Horon and Baalath and Tamar in the wilderness in the land of Judah and all the store cities that Solomon had and the cities for his chariots and the cities for his horsemen. And whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion, all the people who were left of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, who were not of the people of Israel, their descendants were who were left after them in the land, whom the people of Israel were unable to devote to destruction, these Solomon drafted to be slaves, and so they are to this day. But of the people of Israel, Solomon made no slaves. They were the soldiers. They were his officials, his commanders, his captains, his chariot commanders, and his horsemen. These were the chief officers who were over Solomon's work, 550 who had charge of the people who carried on the work. But Pharaoh's daughter went up from the city of David to her own house that Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Milo. Three times a year, Solomon used to offer up burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar that he built to the Lord, making offerings with it before the Lord. So he finished the house. So in these verses, we get this story detailing the people involved in Solomon's various building projects. And then we get this note about his wife from Egypt. So starting in verse 15, we get described Solomon's building projects. He's king and he's building things throughout the land, and we get this list of cities that he was building in. And the idea of the list is it's sort of all throughout the nation, north to south. And it includes the city Gezer, which was given to him by Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter had been given to Solomon as a wife. And so as part of the dowry, Pharaoh gives him this city Gezer, which he had conquered. And then we read about the workforce for these building projects. And it's all these people who worshiped idols, who the Israelites had failed to drive from the land as God had commanded them. So way back in the book of Deuteronomy, earlier in the Old Testament story, God's getting ready to give his people the land. And there's all these idol-worshiping people there. And God says, for you to stay protected from the influence of other gods and idol worship, you need to drive out the people worshiping other gods. And they kind of drive them out. They kind of don't. We see in the book of Judges something similar to what Solomon does here. They keep some of them, but make them work for them. And then Solomon follows in this pattern by doing the same exact thing. He's flirting with idolatry. He keeps the idols at arm's length away, but won't quite let go of them. He lets them stay, but he makes them work. He tries to control his exposure to sin and the worship of other gods. He keeps his sin. He just thinks that he can control it. But this doesn't work. You can't try to have a controlled amount of your sin. You can't see how close to sin you can get. Sin will take whatever ground you give it and so much more. It finds its way through the cracks, slips in. And it's so interesting here. Verse 25, it says that Solomon's still worshiping the Lord. It describes how he's offering these sacrifices to the Lord. So he's still worshiping God, but he's getting closer and closer to these other gods. He's flirting with idolatry. And he has an idolatrous wife, a wife who's worshiping other gods, and he has her go up to this other place in Israel. This passage also calls to mind the instructions from the book of Deuteronomy that God gave for his kings. So in the law, God says, this is what your kings should be like. They shouldn't be like the kings of other nations. These are the things that should mark them. They shouldn't amass many horses because their trust should be in me and not in their own strength. And they shouldn't have many wives, and they shouldn't return to Egypt and be like Egypt's Pharaoh. And in these verses, we get these small ways that really match all the points of those commands as to how Solomon's slipping away from the instructions for what a king should look like. He, verse 19, speaks of the cities that he builds for his many horsemen and his many chariots. He's taken a wife and a city from Egypt, and it's Pharaoh. He's looking more and more like the Egyptian Pharaoh. So these fatal cracks are forming in Solomon's foundation as he's making what I'm sure at the time he just thought were minor compromises. Not really a big deal. So that's the second movement here. Let's look at the final account of Solomon's acts. Read verses 26 to 28 with me. King Solomon built a fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, which is near Elath on the shore of the Red Sea, the land of Edom. And Hiram sent with the fleet of his servants seamen who were familiar with the sea, together with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and brought from there gold, 420 talents, and they brought it to King Solomon. So we get this short description of Solomon building a fleet and sending it out for gold, a little bit like a pirate or something like that. He builds his ships in the south of Israel. He gets men from Hiram, who we just read about for the cruise, and he sends them out, it seems, for the sole purpose of just amassing as much gold as possible. And in the book of Kings, we've already seen hints along the way that wealth was an area of temptation for Solomon. remember in the account when Solomon was building God's temple. In the middle of the description of how he built God's house, the narrative pauses, and it draws our attention to the fact that Solomon built his own house bigger and better and with more gold than the one that he was building for his God. So wealth isn't wrong. Remember, God was the one who blessed him by giving him this wealth. God was blessing Solomon and all of Israel with peace and prosperity. Those were good things. But Solomon is letting his heart be pulled away by them. In the context here, it's clear that the author is offering a picture of Solomon that's rapidly slipping away from the standard of faithfulness that God has just given him. His heart is being pulled towards wealth and towards other gods. And again, Solomon probably thought that this wasn't a big deal. What's the big deal? It's just a bunch of horses. It's just one idol-worshipping wife. God, I built a temple for you. Shouldn't that give me some sort of credit? These things don't really matter. But think about the original hearers of this book. It was the exiles in Babylon. And their story was that they were living out of the promised land because of hundreds of years of people making minor compromises like this. They knew the danger. They knew that these minor compromises Solomon was making were the start of the road that led their nation to turn away from the Lord. It was minor compromises for these that led them away from God. So Solomon's life illustrates that true success found in a life of faithfulness to God requires the active work of guarding against sin. Guard against your sin. You can initially set a house or a building on a firm foundation, but if you don't regularly watch that cracks are forming, it won't hold fast. You need to watch the cracks that are forming in your life. So let me ask you today, where do you need to guard against cracks in your life? Think about that. Where might sin be trying to creep in? Are you representing God well to others? Do you think that they know what he's like based on their interactions with you? The people that you interact with on a daily basis at your job or as a customer or at school or at home, do you think that those people see God's love through the way that you treat them? Or are your attentions and priorities being drawn to things other than God? You might not be worshiping idols, but idolatry is really about the fact that you can believe in something, but not worship it. Solomon still believed in the Lord, but it's looking more and more like he was starting to worship other things. So, you might believe in God, but what are you worshiping? What is your heart bent towards? Where are you investing your energy and your resources and your affections? Are you like Solomon, prone to trust in your own resources, your own money, your own abilities, these sort of things? You need to guard against cracks in your life. The path to success of a life of faithfulness requires that you diligently guard against sin, continuously. The story of Solomon shows that you can start well, but not end well. Isn't that interesting? Solomon was started off as this wise king who had been trusted by his father, this other godly king with the land, and he was receiving all this blessing. There was all this promise that God's promises might be fulfilled because Solomon started well, but he's slipping. And as we'll see in future chapters, Solomon's life does not end well. Faithfulness is a lifelong work. You may have started well. You may have grown up in church. You may have been baptized when you were young, but faithfulness is a lifelong work. You need to continually work to follow God. This is a hard work. We need God's help. So this requires that you keep following after Christ, who is faithful. Follow after the faithful one. Trust in Jesus Christ, who is the only one who's ever lived a perfectly faithful life. The book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 11, Christ is called faithful and true. 1 Peter 2, Peter writes that he, that is Jesus, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So Jesus, God in human flesh, when he came and lived on earth, he did something that we can't even imagine. He lived a life from beginning to end without a hint of sin. No hateful words, no jealous thoughts. Perfect faithfulness, perfect obedience to God. Christ committed no sin. And think about this contrast. Solomon had worldly success. He was the wisest king, but he stopped living faithfully. Jesus Christ, by worldly standards, was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, Isaiah says, but he was faithful. From beginning to end, Christ was faithful. He lived in perfect obedience to God. And because of this, when Christ died on the cross, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So only because Christ was found righteous, perfectly faithful, can we be found faithful before God. Those who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ are clothed with his righteousness. God sees us as righteous because of Christ's righteousness, because of Christ's faithfulness. And not only that, Jesus' faithfulness enables us to live faithfully now. Jesus is the model for our faithfulness, and he's the fuel for our faithfulness. So follow after Jesus. Keep your eyes set on him. He is so worthy. He's so much better than anything of this world. Follow the faithful one. Success isn't riches and acclaim. It's not even blasting into outer space for 10 minutes. Success is a life of faithfulness to God where you follow after him to the end. It requires the hard work of continually fighting against your sin, guarding against your sin, but it is so worth it. Christ is worth it. Amen. Praise God that Christ was faithful. May his faithfulness be the model and the fuel for our faithfulness this week. Would you pray with me? Holy God, we praise you for Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for everything we have in him. And God, we want one day to stand before you and hear you say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God, we know that this life is full of dangers, full of things that would lead us away from you. God, we pray that Christ would be our only delight. We pray that we would love you and pursue you. But God, we recognize we need your help in this. God, as we seek to live faithful lives, may our prayer be, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." God, help us in these things this week. In Jesus' holy, precious, and faithful name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Addison Street Community Church podcast. We hope you are encouraged by God's word. And for more information about joining us for a worship service or taking your next steps with us, please visit ASCCChicago.org.